Well, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul warns the church, the saints there in Galatia, the danger of Judaizers, those who pervert the gospel of Christ by adding their human traditions and works. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Those are very strong words that Paul uses about those who preach a false gospel, a different gospel. And we're going to be talking about that. We'll continue our study, though, in the first commandment this evening on false religion. The Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And we have seen over the past several months the vast number of false religions throughout the world, idolatries, the false gods that are preached. But along with these several systems of false religions and cult movements, we also talked last week about the number of deviant forms of Christianity that are widespread in the church today. False prophets, false teachers that preach a false gospel, that promote idolatry and superstition. Even while they profess to know and worship the true God, some of which even adhere to the biblical doctrine of the Trinity in a superficial form, they significantly distort the gospel by lies, misrepresentations, human traditions, idolatrous practices, and therefore fall under the rebuke and condemnation of the first commandment, as well as Paul's rebuke here in Galatians chapter 1. Jesus, you remember, warned the disciples of those that would be false prophets, that would preach a false gospel. He says, "Beware, for I have told you beforehand, there will be false teachers in the church that will seek to pervert the truth." And it's always important to know that it's not only false religion in the world that is so influential in destroying the gospel, but false religion within the church. Thomas Goodwin said it is the strategy of the devil to disfigure the truth by false doctrine in order to promote the worship of a false god, for heresy is the forerunner of idolatry. Heresy is the forerunner of idolatry. And so, as we said, is the next few lessons we'll be talking about those systems of false religion that, while they confess to believe the gospel, significantly pervert and deviate from the truth of the gospel. They, in fact, subvert some of the fundamental truths of the gospel. And these several groups are not orthodox or evangelical in their theology. They don't preach Christ crucified. They basically worship a false god of their own making, denying the authority of Scripture, perverting the gospel by lies, fabrications, misrepresentations. And it's important that we understand that, because there is growing within the evangelical world a tolerance of all of these forms of false religion that a century ago were considered subversive. Seventh-day Adventism, Protestant liberalism, neo-orthodoxy, the neo-Pentecostalism and the health and wealth movement, the broad evangelical movement today, the self-esteem and seeker-sensitive, and, of course, Roman Catholicism. But this evening we're going to talk about the cult and false religion of Adventism, because Seventh-day Adventism kind of borders between a cult and a deviant form of Christianity. It's in the middle. We know that's a deviant form of Christianity, but it also has all the trappings of a cult system, similar to Mormonism and the Jehovah Witnesses. So we're going to talk about the false religion of Seventh-day Adventism in relationship to the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." A number of things to learn about this. First of all, the present controversy with regard to Seventh-day Adventism. The cult of Adventism is certainly one of the most controversial in scholarship, in apologetics, being that so many people today do not realize that Adventism is, in fact, a cult and a deviant form of Christianity. Well, certainly one of the most disturbing things about the state of the church today is the fact that there are so many evangelical Christians and biblical scholars who speak of and refer to Adventists as simply another denomination within evangelical Christianity. This is growing and more common than it was, say, a generation ago. Donald Barnhouse, a notable evangelical scholar back in the 50s and 60s, became infamous for his support of Adventism as just another denomination within Christianity. Billy Graham and the broad evangelical movement, of course, took this same view. Christianity Astray magazine. Walter Martin, in his book, The Kingdom of Occults, refers to Adventists in this way. Although he has a chapter on Adventism in the appendix of his book, Kingdom of the Cults, he says that he does not consider them as a cult in the same way as Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others. But in some way, part of the evangelical movement. Now, Walter Martin, of course, was more involved in a charismatic view of Scripture. Certainly wasn't Reformed, or I wouldn't consider him a conservative evangelical. The problem here with all of these guys, and they're very much growing, is that they're not biblically sound in their theology either. They're broad evangelicals, hold a very low view of Scripture, are associated with liberals and charismatics, a number of the heretical movements that actually tolerate and promote vast forms of sin and idolatry in the church. And over the last generation, there has been a steady decline among biblical scholars to see Adventism as what it is, a cult, a false religion. On the other hand, there are a number of scholars in the past, John Van Balen, a Dutch scholar, John Gerstner, Anthony Huckema, and, of course, nearly every Reformed denomination today still identifies Adventism as a cult, and for very good reason. Because if we don't classify Adventism as a cult, simply out of charity, which some do, we certainly would classify them as being heretical and a deviant form of Christianity that preaches a false gospel. John Gerstner writes this. He says, Adventism is simply a cult, for almost every aspect of belief and activity of the movement was encouraged or inspired by a vision or word from Ellen G. White. And that's their famous prophetess. Now, here are the facts about Adventism that identifies the movement as simply a cult in every way, as well as a deviant form of Christianity. Let's talk about the historical background. Seventh-day Adventism grew out of the widespread religious upheaval of the 1820s and 30s prior to the Civil War, the same time as Mormonism and many other cults associated with the Third Great Awakening. Now, during this time, people, there was widespread expectation, false prophecies of Christ's imminent return. Jesus was going to return. Now, today, next week. Does that sound familiar? Not much different from, you know, camping and a lot of these, you know, false prophecies say that Christ is going to return now, and they set dates. Well, there are many people who had falsely prognosticated that Christ was to return sometime between 1843 and 1844. They believed that he would return, in particular, to the United States of America. Right there in the heart, right, of America. Such was the pride and vanity of American religion at the time. Mormons, as well as many other cult group alike, also, even certain simple-minded Baptists had made it a central theme in their life and theology. Jesus was going to return this year. He was going to come again. And it was widespread and influential at the time. Well, one of the most influential of these prognosticators was a New York farmer who happened to be an evangelical Christian by the name of William Miller. William Miller, central to the early beginning of the Adventist movement. Now, he became a Baptist minister and became very influential in the prophecy movement of that day, though he had literal or no theological training, which is always dangerous. He was very successful in leading gullible people of the time to believe his false prophecies that Jesus was going to return immediately, imminently. He had a lot of people leaving their jobs, giving away their farms, and literally hanging out on mountaintops, waiting, praying, picnicking, waiting for Jesus to come. And his false prophecies were incredible. For example, in Daniel chapter 8, verse 13 through 14, the Lord speaks of 2,300 days before the sanctuary is cleansed. And instead of seeing this as it was a prophecy of the times, the cleansing of the sanctuary, the time of Daniel, Miller instead concluded that these, in fact, were years, and that Christ would therefore return to cleanse the church sometime between March 21st of 1843 and March 21st of 1844, according to his chronological line of prophecy. Ah, this was the time that Christ was going to return to America. And from that time forward, after he conjured this idea from Daniel 8, Miller spent his time lecturing on prophecy and how people should prepare themselves for Christ's imminent return. He started an Adventist periodical called The Signs of the Times, which promoted his wild speculations and false prophecies. And when Christ didn't return in March, well, many disbanded from the movement. But some weeks later, a follower of Miller named Samuel Snow suggested that the real date of Christ's return would be October 1844. Does that sound familiar to our own day? Jesus doesn't return. They put a new date on it. It's October of 1844. And so there was a new frenzy, a false hope and expectation that Christ was going to come. Hundreds of these Adventists, hundreds, even thousands, that were involved in this movement, gave up their jobs, believing it was the very last days that Jesus would come again. So they spent all their time, as it were, sitting on the mountaintops, talking about prophecy and waiting for Jesus. Very sad. Very sad. Keep in mind, the vast majority of these people in the 1840s were very ignorant, very uneducated, and many involved in bizarre religious movements, cults, forms of deviant forms of Christianity that were not what we would call either Reformed or conservative evangelical. Certainly there were, though, some. Right? These are people that didn't know their Bible very well. Many, of course, didn't know Christ. They didn't know God. The vast majority weren't saved. They were deluded folk who were led away by false teachers. Because if they knew their Bible, if they believed Christ, they would simply read Christ's word, where Jesus warns and says, beware! Beware of these date setters and prognosticators and these false prophets who say he's coming to the wilderness. He's going to be there. Go out and meet him. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 of the danger of these heretics and false teachers. Right? Well, October 1844 came and went, and these religious cracks were emotionally crushed. They called the event the Great Disappointment of 1844. It was more like the Great Misrepresentation of 1844. Now, thankfully, and actually surprisingly, after the false prophecies of 1844 were exposed as a lie, William Miller himself admitted his error and repented and never again speculated about the time of Christ's return. It seems like, you know, he never fell back again into, you know, speaking about false prophecy. He continued as an evangelical Christian and got away from the Adventist movement and all their fabrications, their lies, and their deceptions. Seemed like he remained a devout Christian the rest of his life, which was no more than 4 or 5 years later that he died. Sadly, though, his false and foolish speculations initiated the Seventh-day Adventist cult movement. Here's how it began. The false prophet by the name of Hiram Edson said he received a revelation after the Great Disappointment of 1844, saying that Miller was in fact right about the return of Jesus Christ, but that he was wrong about the nature and place of his return. Edson said that Christ came again spiritually and began to cleanse the sanctuary of God in heaven. He said that Christ moved from one apartment of the heavenly sanctuary to another and had begun a final work known now to Adventists as the investigative judgment. According to Adventists, right, Christ is presently investigating the works of believers to determine who is worthy of eternal life. Now, this was added, of course, to Ellen White's visions, prophecies, and fabricated revelations. But obviously a blatantly twisted view of Scripture and the nature of Christ's second coming. But sometime after this, the Adventist movement received a further twist of heretical teaching when a false teacher by the name of Joseph Bates began also teaching that the Old Testament Sabbath observed on Saturday, the last day of the week, was a perpetual ordinance, and that the first day Sabbath, the Lord's Day, was an invention of the Roman Catholic Church. And so the Adventist movement was formed by this false eschatology that Christ actually came in 1844, and the change back of these people to worshiping as Jews on the last day of the week. And after this, Adventism eventually came to be identified, of course, with the life and teachings of Ellen G. White, certainly the foremost false prophet of the Adventist movement. Her so-called inspired interpretations of the Bible are known by Seventh-day Adventists as the spirit of prophecy. And here is where Seventh-day Adventism eventually becomes an institutionalized cult and false religion in Ellen G. White. That's our third point, the cult leader of Adventism. Because she basically brings together everything in the cult movement. Adventists, in fact, follow Ellen White nearly as much as Mormons follow Joseph Smith. Very similar. In Adventism, you are a heretic if you do not believe in Ellen White and the spirit of prophecy given to her. For Christians, you don't have to put your faith in Calvin or Luther or Wesley or anybody. You put your faith in Christ and in his word and doctrine. We might gain wisdom and understanding from the wisdom of the early church fathers or the reformers or the Puritans. We don't put our faith in them. No, in Adventism, you have to believe in the gospel of Ellen White. And that's where Adventism finds its whole design, its whole nature. Though it is not the official position of the church, Seventh-day Adventists place the writings of Ellen White clearly on a par with Scripture, just like the Mormons do with the writings of Joseph Smith. They insist that all of her interpretations of the Bible are inspired and therefore authoritative for doctrine and life. In fact, apart from her writings and her so-called revelations, it is doubtful that the Seventh-day Adventist Church would even exist today. The entire cult movement centers around Ellen White and her heretical views. She is considered the final authority in matters of doctrine and practice. In this way, they are really one of the strangest cults. Because while they espouse conservative moral values in a family, right, discipline, they're essentially feminist. Because Ellen White is supposed to have the spirit of prophecy, and they look to her as a prophetess, which is bizarre and very strange, because they promote, or they say they promote, right, conservative values. Well, here's the story of Ellen. Ellen was born in Maine as Ellen Gould in 1827. Her family was Methodist, but by 1840, at the age of 12, her family became involved with the Millerite movement, expecting Christ to immediately return. As she attended William Miller's sermons and lectures, Ellen says she felt guilty for her sins and was filled with terror about being eternally lost. And she describes herself as spending nights and days in tears and prayer and being in this condition for several months, tortured by guilt. She was eventually baptized by a Millerite by the name of John Hobart in Casco Bay in Portland, Maine, and said that from then on she eagerly waited the coming of Jesus. Her family's involvement with the Millerite movement, though, caused them to leave the Methodist Church because of the denunciations made against the Adventist movement as being false and corrupt. So the Methodists actually disciplined them out of the church, and they left. Now, she claims that during this period, between the ages of 14 and 18 years old, she claims she received visions and revelations from the Lord concerning Christ's return, as well as regarding matters of Christian doctrine. Think of this, because Adventism is birthed and founded by a woman 14 to 18 years old, right? Sometime in 1845, at the age of 18, Ellen came into contact with her future husband, James Springer White, a Millerite who became convinced that her visions were genuine and that she was a prophetess and that she was ushering in a new golden age. A year later, James proposed, and they were married by a justice of the peace in Portland, Maine, probably because pastors wouldn't. In 1846, they were married August 30th. After her marriage to James White, she quickly became the preeminent leader and visionary of the Seventh-day Adventist cult and movement. Now, from 1846 to the time of her death in 1915, that's a period of nearly 70 years, she led the formation and the development of the Adventist movement into what is now an institutionalized cult by the influence of all her false visions and revelations, her numerous books and writings, and they are vast. Her writings cover subjects such as creationism, agriculture, evangelism, Christian lifestyle, education, health. She was a known advocate of vegetarianism and wrote about dietary laws and regulations. For anything anybody knows about Adventism, they're very involved in health and dietary laws. She promoted the establishment of Adventist schools, medical centers throughout the world, and it became very widespread throughout America. During her lifetime, it is said she wrote more than 5,000 periodical articles and 40 books. And some of the most famous, of course, you see in the used bookstores, The Desire of Ages, The Great Controversy, and Steps to Christ, which is supposedly on the Christian lifestyle. But her books are commonly read, not only by Adventists, but sadly and tragically, by many Christian women who are deceived, thinking that Ellen White is an evangelical author. No. The most important thing to remember about Ellen White is that she was a liar, a deceiver, a fabricator of visions and revelations. To exalt herself over the Word of God and the ministry of the faithful preachers of the time, she would often defy Scripture and say that she spoke by direct revelation. At one time, she says she received a vision from an angel commanding that women should wear short dresses with pants. And so she and the other Adventist women dressed in that peculiar way for 8 years until it became so unpopular that she had to abandon her vision. The nonsense and ridiculous nature of her lies, fabrications, and her charlatanism is central to the Adventist movement. I'm shocked to see what in the world, how would men of the time follow such nonsense, let alone women? How? This is the exact same time. Guess who was living? Just across the state. Joseph Smith. Right? You can imagine the false religion that was common back then. This is the same exact time. Joseph Smith. Right? Charlatans, false teachers, false visions, leading all kinds of people astray. How blatantly stupid and deceitful she was. But also the fact that so many people follow her. Adventist doctrine is inseparable from her. Although some people try to divest her from present Adventist doctrine, it is not. You cannot. No more than you can divest Mormonism from the life, ministry, lies, fabrications of Joseph Smith. They're inseparable. Well, let's talk about the deceitful claims of Adventism. In Seventh-day Adventist literature, they try to make it seem as if they're just another evangelical denomination which espouses orthodox and biblical position on the fundamental truths of the Bible. Right? Inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, the bodily resurrection, the second coming of Christ. They'll say in their literature that they believe, just like evangelical Christians. However, when you study Adventist theology in its entirety, you quickly see that evangelical doctrine is, their views are corrupt, and it is not even central to their theology. For instance, Adventists zealously promote Ellen White's false teaching of the investigative judgment, which says that Christ transferred the sins of believers to the heavenly sanctuary in 1844 and began to review the cases of believers to see if they were worthy of eternal life. And she just adopted and took this from another guy because of the obvious disappointment that they found that Jesus didn't return in 1844. But they had to maintain their lie that Jesus somehow must have come. So what they did is they manufactured a whole doctrine based on their lie. She claims that she received this doctrine by vision and revelation from the Lord, when in fact it was just a stupid and deceitful misrepresentation of Daniel 8. The entire teaching of biblical prophecy and eschatology. She was basically just an ungodly liar and charlatan. This false teaching about the investigative judgment, though, is not a secondary doctrine within Adventist theology. It's important to know how influential it is. It is central to their thought. It affirms that because of her vision and inspiration, Ellen White is therefore the true modern apostle of the church, who was given this revelation of the investigative judgment. Very similar to what Mormons believe about Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. The Adventism, of course, therefore, they believe that they are the true church that is being prepared as a bride for Christ's return. All other churches and denominations are either considered apostate or corrupted by false religion because they don't believe in the investigative judgment and in Ellen White's spirit of prophecy. Now, because of this heretical view, a vast number of Adventist writers interpret Ellen White to say that Christ's work of atonement, therefore, has not yet been completed. This is central to their theology. Christ's work of atonement will only be completed when the so-called investigative judgment is accomplished. It's only then that Adventist sins will be blotted out and that Christ will return to earth in glory. You see, Christ did not accomplish atonement on the cross, according to Adventist theology. Now listen carefully to the words of Ellen White. She says, "After his ascension, our Savior was to begin his work as our high priest. The blood of Christ, while it was to release the repentant sinner from the condemnation of the law, it was not to cancel sin. It would stand on record in the sanctuary until the final atonement." Elsewhere, she states that we're living presently in the great day of the atonement. Did you hear that? In Adventist literature and theology, we are living in the day of the great day of the atonement. Well, very simply, the Bible and all evangelical theology says the great day of the atonement was the day of Christ's crucifixion. Christ was crucified on the cross. Our sins are paid. It's a complete perversion of Christ's atonement, his satisfaction for sin, as well as a denial of the doctrine of justification by faith through Christ's saving work. This is nothing but heresy. A complete perversion of the gospel. Now, John Van Balen, Dutch writer, writes in his book, The Chaos of the Cults. He says, "This entire heresy that Christ did not fully atone for sin by his sacrifice upon the cross is central to the cult of Adventism. It is not a sidelight. It is central. It's not a side issue. The Adventist doctrine of investigative judgment is central to their false view of the gospel, their view of Christ, their view of church history, and of eschatology. And it's entirely heretical. Because this false doctrine, right, completely undermines the very nature of Christ's atonement. And it condemns, of course, the movement as being a cult. In fact, they even affirm that when Christ had entered the heavenly sanctuary, the door was closed. And so after that, no one can be saved except by receiving the peculiar doctrines of the Adventist cult, including the investigative judgment. Because they believe they are the true sanctuary of God that is being cleansed and made ready for the return of Christ. Do you see that? This is fundamental to their whole cult system. You must adhere to their false view of the atonement. You must adhere to their false view of the investigative judgment of 1844, to the Adventist false view of the Sabbath, as well as to Ellen White's heretical system of eschatology, in order, basically, to be a true believer. Although, like Mormons today and those that are going down the interfaith liberal movement, sometimes they say, okay, you're also a Christian. Not because that Adventism teaches that. It's just because they're liberal. That brings us to the false Sabbath Adventism. Now, another distinctive doctrine of the Adventist movement, of course, is their claim that the Old Testament Sabbath, the Saturday rest and worship, is a divine ordinance. They do not believe in the change of the Sabbath, and of course, grossly distort the law, but also the biblical doctrine of Christ's resurrection and the true nature of worship. It's important to remember that Adventism is not Sabbatarian. It really frustrates me when I hear evangelicals say, oh, they're Sabbatarians. They're not. They're Judaizers. They do not believe in the Lord's Day. They do not believe in the Sabbath. The Lord changed the Sabbath, the day of the Sabbath, by virtue of His resurrection. The Adventist doctrine is Judaistic and anti-Christian. Ellen White, in fact, claimed that Sunday worship was not only instituted by one of the popes, but that it was a mark of the beast. Adventists, in their theology, teach that those who worship on the first day, the Lord's Day, are in fact part of the Antichrist. Adventist doctrine, therefore, with relation to the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is itself entirely anti-Christian and subversive to the truth. Now, it is clear from the New Testament that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the New Testament Sabbath. And that the fourth commandment is still in force today, just as the rest of the law of God. The fourth commandment, though, has been in fact changed by the authority of Christ and by virtue of His resurrection from the dead. Now, this is sadly where many liberals and antinomians, broad evangelicals today, misrepresent the whole question and nature of the Sabbath in relationship to the Adventist movement. Right? The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that law is still binding today under the new covenant, just in a different way. Paul says in Romans 3 that we do not make void the law through faith, we establish the law. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that He did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, right? But to fulfill. This includes the law of the Sabbath. This includes the fourth commandment. Only the fourth commandment has been changed by Christ, by virtue of His own word and command, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and by virtue of His resurrection. In Hebrews chapter 4, Paul therefore says there is still a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And it is very evil and a twisting of Scripture to say, as many today say, you can pick any day of the week for your Sabbath. It is not. That is not the biblical teaching. That is blasphemy. That is a profaning of God's worship. God has an eternal Sabbath. He has the Old Testament Sabbath on the last day of the week, because that is a prophecy of Christ to come, in which the saints rested from their labors. And in the New Covenant, the first day, because we look back at what Christ has done for us. And our rest in Him is by faith. And so it's important that we not only we see the errors of Adventism, but also the errors of the broad evangelical world that completely confuse this whole issue regarding the Sabbath, who deny the change of the Sabbath, or else completely neglect it. Because Adventists are not merely Judaizers and legalists when they deny that the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. They are Antichrist. They deny Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ commanded His church and people to assemble and to worship God on the first day of the week in honor of His resurrection from the dead, to celebrate His victory over sin and death, and the full atonement that He made by virtue of His sacrifice on the cross. It is not merely that Adventists worship on a different day. No. They deny, by that practice, the atonement of Christ and His resurrection from the dead. It's that simple. Thomas Manton said, the Sabbath of the Lord under the new covenant is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, commanded to be observed by Christ Himself, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, in honor of His resurrection, in remembrance of His saving work on the cross. Look, when the New Testament therefore speaks of Christian liberty in context of the Sabbath, like in Romans and Colossians, it is speaking of the freedom that Christians have in regard to going to the synagogue and practicing with fellow Jews the Old Testament Sabbath in conjunction with their worship on the Lord's Day. Paul is not saying in Romans, in Colossians, for example, in Colossians chapter 2, let no one judge you in regard to food or drink or to respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Paul is not saying, don't worry about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, don't rest and don't worship. No, Paul is talking here about Old Testament festivals that are part of the Levitical law. It obviously directly applies to Adventism, but especially in regard to the Jews of that time, who were Christian and said, hey, we were going to the synagogue for a long time, but now Jesus has changed the day. And the church, both Jews and Gentiles, worship on the first day of the week. This is a notable error and heresy in the church today. Oh, just, you know, how many people you see just worship, pick a day? That is not the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Only the change of the day is sanctified by Christ's word and resurrection. Thomas Watson said this of those who pervert the Sabbath: they suck poison from a flower who sin by such libertine ways as to deny the abiding validity of God's holy Sabbath, or else who deny its change and transformation by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the issue of the Sabbath is Christ's authority, Christ's atonement, Christ's resurrection from the dead. You know, let me tell you a story, is because when I was growing up, I had an Adventist family. There's an Adventist family that lived right across the street. And we would always, on Saturday, be playing football or baseball or soccer in the street. And we'd sometimes, you know, hit the ball, kick the ball over the fence. And Mr. Green, the Green family, were Adventists. Sometimes they didn't want to get us the ball because they were Adventists. And I'd always have conversations with him. I remember 10, 11, 12, 13, and I'd say, Mr. Green, Mrs. Green, the Sabbath is the Lord's day. Jesus rose from the dead. Don't you know Jesus? I'd say, no, God didn't change his Sabbath. I said, yes, he did, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he changed the Sabbath to the first day of the week. And you're worshiping in the wrong day. And I always thought to myself, just as a kid, how is it that these people who are nice, moral, couldn't understand this? You know, it was very simple to me, even at 10, 11, 12, and 13. It was very simple. I didn't try to theologize or philosophize. It was very simple. They did not believe in Christ. They did not know Christ. Because if a person has Christ in their heart and they believe Jesus Christ, they believe that his atonement has been accomplished. Jesus rose from the dead, and he changed the Sabbath. It's that simple. Jesus changed the Sabbath because he's the Son of God. And his atonement was that important. His resurrection is that important as an event to change history and to change the day, as well as the very nature of worship. The very nature of worship is transformed through the cross of Christ. You see, the Adventists worship a different Jesus, a false Jesus, a Jesus that has not accomplished redemption, that has not fully paid for our sins on the cross, and frankly, in practice, has not risen from the dead. Otherwise, they would believe that the day of the Lord is the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. Well, that brings us to the legalistic doctrines of Adventism. In addition to their Judaistic and anti-Christian view of the Sabbath day, Adventists also, though, have a distorted view of the role of the law that's very legalistic with regard to dietary regulations as well as the way of salvation. There are some instances in which Adventists, like Mormons, can be commended for their strong emphasis on the law, right? We can commend them because they promote moral purity, family values. They care for a diet and a healthy physical body, as well as their medical work, their educational programs. They also are very strong on biblical creationism and are against, for the most part, evolution. This is all very good. As a matter of fact, broad evangelicals could learn from Adventists. They also are against the worldliness of modern culture. Halloween and all of the pagan trappings. That's very good. They're moral. But Adventist theology is still also, in many ways, very legalistic and false. For a while, they have a strong emphasis on good health, like the Mormons, right? They prohibit, in total, the use of alcohol, coffee, tea. And they still follow the food restrictions of the Levitical law as if they were living under the Old Covenant. This means that they abstain from eating such foods as pork, ham, oysters, clams, crabs, lobsters, rabbits, and many other things. Because they say it's unclean. Right? In fact, a great number of Seventh-day Adventists, as you probably well know, are vegetarians. They don't eat any meat. And they can be so punctilious in this matter. Beloved, I have met numerous Adventists who hold to entirely anti-Christian views, communist, feminist, homosexual Adventists even, who think they're saved because they follow the dietary laws and traditions and worship on Saturday. And I've met a number of Adventists from all different types of doctrinal views that are very strange. And they think that that is a sign and mark of their salvation. Their health laws, their dietary regulations. Now, you know, some of them may be very well and good, but that doesn't save you, right? Any more than drinking Coke or Pepsi or coffee and tea condemns you. Now, we know that under the New Testament, all foods are clean. The Lord says to Peter in Acts, "Rise up and eat, Peter," indicating that all foods have been cleansed. There is now nothing under the New Testament that is common or unclean. There is certainly the duty of believers to eat and drink in moderation, to take care of their body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not to be drunk with wine, we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're certainly not to take hallucinogenic drugs, toxic or poisonous substances, right, that poison the mind. But Adventist teaching on the dietary laws is Judaistic and heretical. And that's why Paul, as well as the other apostles, warns of the danger of this Judaizing tendency. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, listen to what Paul says. "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Notice that Paul says that adding food restrictions, dietary regulations, and abstinence from this is not only false humility, it is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. It is the seducing spirit and doctrines of demons. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Adventism is a subtle and cleverly disguised form of legalism." Legalism. It's a denial of Christ crucified. A denial of salvation by grace through faith. Adding all of their human traditions, adding all of the vain prognostications of Ellen White, right? All the dietary regulations that they believe are necessary for the Christian life, that's not the gospel. That is exactly what Paul is condemning in the book of Galatians. There are some are troubling you and would pervert the gospel of Christ by adding ceremonies, regulations, rituals, human traditions, contrary to the gospel of Christ. Well, that brings us to the seventh point, the twisted eschatology of Adventism. We've already mentioned this, but Seventh-day Adventist teaching on eschatology is very strange, obviously, and very unbiblical. First of all, they're constantly setting dates for Christ's return. If you know anything about Adventism, they're always preaching, they're always having lectures on prophecy. They have prophecy lectures like every month. They're saying Jesus is going to return year after year. Jesus is going to return. Their whole life, ministry, and theology is about Adventism. The advent of Jesus Christ, his return. They have Bible prophecy conferences that are in fact designed to lure people into their whole cult system out of the fear of judgment. In fact, Carol Camping's false teaching and speculations is in many ways directly related to Adventism. You know, it's actually not surprising historically that Camping formed his ministry right here, in the valley, San Joaquin Valley? Well, guess where the center of Adventism is? Right? Right here in the valley. Ellen White died in St. Helena. Or in that area. Why do you think it's not difficult historically. If you have any sense of church history and historical development of heresy and false camping, actually, without even knowing it, is the fruit of the heresy of Adventism here in California. And the false prophecy, Jesus is going to return, setting dates. Right? Adventism has a grossly distorted view of the end times. As a matter of fact, there have been over 1,000 dates set by Adventists for his return, with over 1,000 different timelines and added speculations. Every idiot preacher in the Adventist movement is supposedly a prophetic seer who can see into the future, and Jesus is going to return here. And they're always prophesying. You know, it's sad because most of them are charlatans to the terrible degree. There are some who are well-meaning men. But Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. It's that simple. We do not know. We can glean from Scripture history and the anticipation of Christ coming. I mean, doctrinally, but date setting is utterly sinful. Seventh-day Adventist teaching on the end times includes also, though, very heretical doctrines. Soul sleep and annihilationism, both of which are taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses and were a part of that heretical movement in the 1820s, 30s, and 40s. So there's the false doctrine of soul sleep that is taught by Adventists. You see, Adventists falsely teach that when a person dies, their body returns to dust, but their soul goes into the state of soul sleep, limbo, and a state of unconsciousness. The Bible, though, clearly teaches that the soul never dies nor sleeps, but that the souls of the dead wicked are tormented in hell. The souls of the righteous are with the Lord, awake and alive in heaven. Very simple. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Revelation 6 clearly says that the souls of believers under the altar sing and pray and rejoice in the Lord and await the return and judgment of Christ. They're alive. They live. It's totally false what the Adventists teach about soul sleep. There's also the false doctrine of annihilationism. Seventh-day Adventists falsely teach that on the day of the judgment, the wicked will be raised from the dead and burned alive in a great fire that will cover the earth. And they will be annihilated. Now, sometimes when I talk to Adventists, I ask them, how big is the pile going to be? Can you imagine? A pile and pile and pile and pile of people. It's like, you know, this is often how they get people scared into thinking, am I going to be in the bonfire? Am I going to be set with all of the millions of people in that bonfire that's going to be burned alive? That obviously will scare a lot. The fact of the matter is, that's not biblical, right? False view of many cults that is sadly gaining ground in broad evangelical circles as well. But the Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of eternal punishment. Jesus himself stated numerous times that hellfire is eternal fire and that the punishment of God on the wicked will never end, where the worm never dies, right? And the smoke goes up forever, right? Adventism, therefore, tries to downplay the reality of hell, the nature of hell, the punishment that God has in store for the wicked. Now, Adventism has other strange teachings with regard to the end times, such as the peculiar view, listen to this, that Adventists say that during the whole period of the millennium, they follow a premillennial train of thought, they say the world will be without inhabitants and Satan will be confined to a desolate earth for 1,000 years. What? What is that? Massive confusion is what it is. A complete misrepresentation of Scripture. You see, Adventists actually, they don't teach the Bible, know the Bible, preach the Bible. Their views of eschatology are vastly askew. John Owen said, whenever the gospel is perverted, the doctrine of hell and of God's judgment on the wicked is also often perverted. That's what we have here. complete distortions of simple and clear testimony of Scripture. And that brings us to the final point, the counterfeit gospel Adventism. Seventh-day Adventism does not preach the gospel in truth. They don't preach salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Now, notwithstanding their attempts to make it look as if they are an evangelical denomination, they're really a cult and a false religion. They say that they believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, but they believe that Ellen White's writings are inspired as well. And they exalt her to the status of a prophet. How then can you believe in the inspiration and the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture if you believe Ellen White's writings are inspired? It's no different from the Mormons in their view of inspiration with Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon. Adventists say they believe also in the doctrine of the Trinity, as taught in Scripture, as believed in the councils, as preached in the evangelical world. But in practice, they show very little interest at all in defending the biblical doctrine of God against the propagation of false gods. I have found, just in talking with Adventists, that the center of their theology is not God. Not at all. It's their cult system. False prophecy. Certainly their family values and dietary regulations. But God is not the center of their doctrine, nor of their worship and thought. I have met numerous Adventists who have no idea of the nature of God, nor of His divine nature, but are in fact liberal, some New Age pagans, and some even Unitarians who openly reject the deity of Christ. And so while Adventism, you will find some that will believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, right? There is, for example, in our area here, an attempt of many to look more evangelical. And some of them, they say they believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. They say they believe in the Christ. But they also believe all of these other things. Very strange. They say they believe in the gospel of grace and salvation. But it's very clear that in the Adventist mind and their doctrine, salvation is obtained not by adhering to Christ in faith, to the word of His grace. It's obtained by adhering to the traditions and superstitions of Adventist doctrine, to the writings of Ellen White, to dietary regulations, to the Old Testament Sabbath, and to everything around their cult system. And to the Adventist, that's how you're a Christian. Not through Christ. Not by grace through faith. If you deal honestly with an Adventist and tell them to reject Ellen White, to reject her false prophecies, to reject her dietary regulations, to reject their false view of the Sabbath, they would never. Absolutely not. Their idolatry and superstition is so graven upon the fabric of their false faith. The vast majority, actually, in a heated conversation, would say that you can't be a Christian at all unless you adhere to these views. I've had conversations with many. What does that mean, therefore, as to the nature of their faith in Jesus Christ? If their faith is in their false view of the Sabbath, their dietary regulations, their belief that Ellen White had the spirit of prophecy and her writings are on par with Scripture, what does that mean? Can you actually hold a faith in Christ and also all these superstitions and false views that basically denies the atonement, perverts the gospel? Martin Luther said this: "It is the common ploy of false teachers to pervert the gospel by making light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ for a sinner's justification before God, by adding rituals and human traditions contrary to the gospel, and then to further demand that they be observed in order to be saved." Now, Luther was speaking primarily the Roman Catholic view and the superstitions, but doesn't that also speak true of Adventists? Yes, absolutely. We're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and by His grace. Adding rituals and human traditions that are contrary to the gospel, putting a demand that they be observed in order for salvation, that's a perversion of the gospel. That means, how can they have faith in Christ? Right? Jesus said, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonder, deceive, if possible, the elect. Beware, therefore, for I have told you beforehand." Jesus says, beware. Heresy is the forerunner of idolatry. Seventh-day Adventism is not orthodox or biblical. At worst, it is a cult. At best, it is a deviant and perverted form of Christianity. And while they claim to follow Christ, to believe the Bible, biblical creation, right, salvation by grace, they completely misrepresent the gospel. They pervert the gospel. They follow the false visions of a silly woman, Ellen G. White. And think of it. Who formed all of her religious views in the Adventist doctrine between the age of 14 and 18. Right? They preach a false gospel. They don't believe nor worship the true God revealed in the Bible and proclaimed by the prophets and apostles. They believe a silly woman's false prophecies, lying fabrications. Now, are there true believers in and among Seventh-day Adventism? In and among the Adventist cult? I can't say. God alone is the judge. Right? But you kind of wonder. Because Adventism is a deviant, destructive form, a false gospel that perverts the Word of God, perverts the doctrines of grace, perverts the very nature of Christ's atonement for sin, perverts the Sabbath day, perverts completely the very nature of true worship on the day in honor and celebration of Christ's victory over sin and death, His resurrection. How can they have, therefore, the Spirit of Christ and faith in Him? It seems to me that Adventism, therefore, falls under the rebuke and condemnation of Galatians 1, where Paul warns of those who pervert the gospel of Christ and are therefore under God's curse. And so remember, it is the strategy of the devil to disfigure the truth of the gospel by false doctrine in order to promote the worship of a false god. Heresy is the forerunner of idolatry. And the Lord says, you shall have no other gods before me. So how do we minister to Adventists? Preach the gospel to them. Explain to them their errors humbly. Teach them. Confront them with the truth of the gospel. Christ's redemption, His atonement for sin, He paid the debt at the cross. He rose from the dead and established a new and living way. The first day of the week, the Lord's day. And we serve Christ. And we don't follow the false prophecies and superstitious revelations of silly young women. Ellen White. Very tragic. The deception that is on so many people. May God deliver them. But give us grace and wisdom to minister, preach the gospel faithfully to them that they might be reclaimed out of the darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, the clarity of the gospel that you've given and entrusted to us. We thank you that Jesus Christ has fully paid the price for our sins at the cross. We thank you that He rose from the dead to sanctify our hearts, to worship you in spirit and in truth on the Lord's day in celebration of His victory, of His resurrection, of His triumph and crowning glory. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the doctrine that you've given to us. We do pray that you would sanctify our hearts and help us to be faithful in not only our service to Christ, but also in our ministry to others, to those that are bound in false religion, in darkness. And for those that are Adventists, may we speak the word in truth and confront them in their error, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and out of the bondage of false religion, to worship you in spirit and in truth. All for the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.